You're listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast, where we focus on the Bible and invite you to test what is taught in light of what the Scriptures teach.
Welcome to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soaker. We just finished up Season 10, and we're taking a break before the start of Season 11. During the break, we're posting audio sermons each week instead of the regular episodes. The sermon for this week is titled, From Saul to Paul, and was preached on March 11th, 2018 at the Eastside Church of Christ in Morgantown, Kentucky. As with the other lessons we post, I invite you to test what is taught in light of what the Scriptures teach. With that being said, here's this week's lesson. If you would turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, we're going to be looking at a passage here to begin our lesson. While you're turning there, I'll mention that this evening, Lord willing, what we're going to be talking about is a lesson that I've been rolling around in the back of my head for a couple months now about Diotrephes from 3 John, primarily about why Christians follow Diotrephes. And so this evening, that's what we're planning to talk about, and so I invite you to come back and study that with us this evening. This morning, we're going to begin here in Acts chapter 13, verse 8. It says, But Elymas the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. There are several characters in the Bible who have their names changed. In the Old Testament, we have Abram, and his name was changed to Abraham. We have Jacob, his name was changed to Israel, and other examples of this. And here with Saul, on his first preaching tour, Saul became known as Paul. Now, we're not given the exact reason why this happened. There are some who have supposed that this was done in order to distance himself from his past, that he was one who opposed the church, he was a persecutor of the church. And while we're not told in Scripture, we might understand why people would conclude that. However, we might also wonder if that was the case, why the name was changed here and not when he first went to Jerusalem after his conversion. Why not change it then if there was a stigma attached to this name? Another possibility, I think this is more likely, was that Paul was simply the Roman version of the name Saul. And as he is now being sent out from Antioch to begin his preaching journeys, as he was sent to the Gentiles, his primary work was among them. And so now at this point, he's being known as Paul rather than Saul. So this didn't happen at his conversion. His name wasn't changed then. But even though that didn't happen, even though his name was changed now after he had already been a Christian for some time, he had already been preaching the gospel, has been sent out now to preach in different places from the church at Antioch, we still generally think of Saul as the persecutor and Paul as the Christian. And so while we understand the break was not exactly then, this is what we think of. But we can use these names, Saul and Paul, as he transitioned from one to the other, to symbolize the difference between this man as a Christian and as a non-Christian. And so in this lesson this morning, we're going to look at the difference between Saul, the non-Christian, and Paul, the Christian, to see some lessons that we can learn, that we need to learn. Number one, for us as Christians, what we should be, and also what we should understand about those who are non-Christians. So I want us to go through this lesson and see several points that we can see about this man who was known as Saul and then became known as Paul. Number one, what we need to understand is that this man was zealous. If you look over in Galatians chapter 1, we see that Saul, the non-Christian, Saul, the persecutor of the church, Saul was one who was zealous. Over in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13, He described his life before he obeyed the gospel, before he was a Christian. Galatians 1:13 says, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." We see him mention that he was zealous for the traditions of Judaism, and how he was in that zeal, was persecuting the church beyond measure, trying to destroy it. He was advancing in Judaism beyond those that were around him. We see he was zealous about all of these things. When he wrote to the brethren in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 3, and he described all of these things that he could, if he was inclined to do so, all these things he could boast about in his former manner of life, he mentions in Philippians 3 and verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. This is what he cited to show that he was zealous. He was a persecutor of the church. And so you can have people who are non-Christians, like Saul was here. They can be very zealous about what they believe, about what they think is right. However, if you look over in Acts chapter 22, that zeal that he had needed to be redirected. It could not, he could not continue in the path that he was going, thinking, well, as long as he's zealous, obviously he's sincere about all this, that he just let him go and let him do what he's going to do. No, he had to be redirected. That zeal had to be redirected. In Acts 22 and verse 3, as he is addressing the Jews here in Jerusalem, he said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today." He was zealous, and he said that you are zealous as well. Verse 4, he mentions again persecution. "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women in prisons, and also as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify, from them I received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished." He was zealous. But those who were opposing him in Acts 22, he acknowledged they were also zealous. They had the same type of zeal that he had before he became a Christian, before he obeyed the gospel. His zeal and also their zeal at that time needed to be redirected. Back in Acts chapter 19, we see him redirecting his zeal after he obeyed the gospel. Acts 9 and verse 19, after he obeyed the gospel, he was baptized into Christ. At verse 19, it says he took food and was strengthened. And then for several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately, he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." All these, hearing him, continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who call on this name? And who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests." But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. His zeal, when he obeyed the gospel, had been redirected. He was trying to destroy the church, and now he is trying to promote the gospel. As he continued as Paul the Apostle, he continued to be zealous. We see this zeal. The word is not used here, but the idea certainly is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we could read through several verses here, but just verse 23 where he begins this section talking about all of the things that he suffered as a Christian because he was preaching the gospel. It says in 2 Corinthians 11, 23, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death." And it talks about how he was beaten, how he was received all these different punishments. He was shipwrecked. All these things happened to him. Why would he do that? Why would he endure all of these things? He had to be zealous about what he believed. He had to have an intense desire to do what is right and to carry out this work. He was zealous. And so he was zealous for what he believed was right before obeying the gospel, and then that was redirected. It had to be redirected. He redirected it into what was right. Well, what does this mean for us? As Christians, we are to be zealous. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, as Paul describes several things that we are to do and to be as Christians. He says in Romans 12, 11, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The NIV in that verse says, never be lacking in zeal. We are to be zealous and not lacking in zeal. But also, as what we need to remember, we look at the example of Paul before he was a Christian, when he was still referred to as Saul. He was zealous. And in that zeal, he was persecuting the church. He was doing things that were wrong. If you look over in Titus chapter 2, we need to make sure that in our zeal, we are doing things that are good and that are right. Titus 2 and verse 14, it says, who gave himself, talking about Jesus, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Be zealous for this. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about what Titus was told by Paul about engaging in good deeds, and this was one of the verses we looked at. We are to be zealous for good deeds, but then in the next chapter, in chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul told him something else about good deeds. He says there, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Be zealous in good deeds. But not just be zealous and just do whatever you think is right. Be careful also to engage in good deeds. But what does this mean for others? You look over in Romans chapter 10. There will be others like Paul who are very zealous for what they believe is right and think they are doing what is good. But the scriptures tell us, and we see this with the example of Saul, but the scriptures tell us that zeal apart from knowledge is not going to save anyone. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, Paul says, for I testify about them, about his brethren in Israel, the Jewish brethren, non-Christians. I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with the knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Zeal apart from knowledge will not save them. They will not subject themselves to the righteousness of God, Paul says, so that that means they are going to be lost in that condition. So our prayer for them, as Paul expressed this in verse 1, needs to be for their salvation. Verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. We need to understand, and should be our desire, this should be our prayer, we want them to be saved. If this is going to be our prayer, we need to understand that they are not yet saved. They are not in a right relationship with God. They may be zealous, and we can acknowledge that, we can recognize that, but just like Saul had to have his zeal redirected to what is right, we need to try to redirect their zeal to what is right. Their zeal must be based in knowledge of the Word of God, rather than what they think is right. Then if you look over in Acts chapter 22, the next thing I want to notice about Saul and Paul then is the fact that this man was knowledgeable. Saul, before he obeyed the gospel, explained that he was knowledgeable. Acts 22 in verse 3, he says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, and then he mentions being zealous for God just as you all are today. He mentioned being educated under Gamaliel. He was one who was well-respected. He was a member of the council. And so when he says he was educated under Gamaliel, he was educated under one who was able to provide probably the best education that one could have in Judaism. So this is where he was. This is how he was brought up. He was educated in the old law. I heard recently someone say that in order to be a member of the council, which is what Paul was aspiring to be, they had to have the entire first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, they had to have that memorized. Whether that's true or not, I haven't verified that. I want to check to see if that is accurate. But regardless of whether they had to have it memorized or not, they had to have a strong knowledge of it at the very least. And so Saul, here as he was being brought up, educated under Gamaliel, he would have had a strong knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, particularly or especially those first five books of the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Special emphasis placed on those books. But also if you look in Philippians chapter 3, his knowledge that he had needed to be corrected, because in that knowledge of all the things that he knew, he had some preconceptions in there and some misconceptions that he had. The reason why we know this, it says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, that he was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. This was the way he was brought up in the law, as a Pharisee, as one who adopted this interpretation and this mentality. Well, what exactly does that mean, that he was brought up as a Pharisee? Well, we get a clue with this. So if you look over in Matthew chapter 15, what it was to adopt the mentality of the Pharisees. Now, there were several sects of the Jews that existed. The Pharisees were one of them. The Pharisees were ones who were seen as the more zealous, the more religious, the more strict sect of the Jews. Well, the reason why they're viewed as the stricter sect or the strictest sect of the Jews was because they took the law and added things to the law and made further requirements than what was required in the law. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 1, some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Now, that wasn't in the law that told them they had to do that. This was a tradition of the elders. So being brought up as to the law, a Pharisee, the Pharisees would have accepted the law and all of the law, but they also would have added other things to it. They would have had their own traditions, their own way of doing things, their own ideas that they would have not just said, well, this is what we think is a good idea. They would elevate that to the same level as the scriptures. They were taking their traditions. Verse 9 says, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." They took their traditions, they took their teachings, their sayings, and rather than saying, well, this is what we think is a good idea, but we recognize it's not God's law, they were elevating it to the same level as God's law and saying these traditions have to be followed like everything else. So when Paul says, as to the law, I was a Pharisee, it meant that he was knowledgeable about the law. He carefully kept the law. But he would have also adopted these other traditions and other commandments of men that the Pharisees would have adopted. So after Paul obeyed the gospel, he continued to be knowledgeable. He still had his knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, of the law that was revealed to that point already. But also, if you look in Ephesians chapter 3, he added knowledge to that. And this knowledge, as an apostle, was given to him miraculously by inspiration. But you see here how he grew in knowledge. Ephesians 3 and verse 3, "That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief." This was made known to me. And he wrote those things down, as he says in verse 4, so that others can read and understand his insight. But we see there in verse 3, those things that were revealed from heaven, that Christ had given the gospel and the way of truth that in his message, that had been given, Paul added that to his knowledge. He knew those things. And so he continued, after he obeyed the gospel, he continued to be knowledgeable, adding to the knowledge he had with the knowledge of Christ. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, as Christians, we must be knowledgeable. We have to continue to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us we are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We remember 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Or Paul told Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. We have to learn how to handle the scriptures. We have to learn and grow in our knowledge of what the scriptures teach. But in doing that, look over in Luke chapter 8. We have to do that with an open and honest heart. There are those who grow in knowledge of the Word of God, but approach it with preconceptions and allow those to shape how they look at everything else. The Pharisees, Paul was just one of the Pharisees, but the Pharisees, they had adopted all these other ideas, all these other rules. Well, some Pharisees obeyed the gospel. Some Pharisees became Christians, but most of them did not. They had to overcome these preconceptions. They had to approach this new revelation. As we approach the Bible, we have to approach it with an honest and open heart so that we can overcome these preconceptions, whatever they may be. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, as Jesus explained the parable of the sower, he says, the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. We have to have an honest and good heart. And what that means for others, when we think about Saul and the great knowledge that he had, he was educated under Gamaliel. We need to understand that others, they are going to have varying degrees of knowledge of the scriptures. And some, if you look over in Acts chapter 18, some are going to be like Apollos. Some are going to be ones who have a great level of knowledge in the scriptures. They may not be Christians, but they may know a lot about the scriptures. In Acts 18 and verse 24, it says, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. And this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit, when he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. He knew a lot of things. He was mighty in the scriptures. He was knowledgeable about prophecies that pointed to Jesus. He knew about all of these things. But his knowledge was incomplete. There are going to be people that we might encounter who have a knowledge of the scriptures like Apollos did. There may be others who have a knowledge of the scriptures that is very limited or very basic, or maybe people don't know anything about the Bible. As we try to reach them and direct them to the truth, we have to start where they are to lead them to the truth there. When you have Priscilla and Aquila in verse 26, took him aside, they didn't have to explain everything to him. They had to explain to him the way of God more accurately. They had to show him that the baptism of John is no longer in effect, that now that Christ has come, this Christ, the Jesus that you have been accurately understanding that these prophecies pointed to him, well, he's come now. And now we're no longer having to be baptized into John's baptism. We need to be baptized into Christ's baptism. They started where he was and explained the truth to him. A chapter earlier in chapter 17 of Acts, when Paul went to Athens, he encountered people who knew nothing about God. They had an altar set up to an unknown God, and this was where Paul started. Verse 23, while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you. This was all they knew about God, the God of heaven, the one true and living God. They knew that they didn't know him. They didn't know who he was. Paul started there and taught the gospel to them. In chapter 16, when the Philippian jailer asked what he needed to do to be saved, Paul and Silas started with, you have to believe in Jesus. Well, he didn't know Jesus. He didn't know anything about Jesus, so they started there and taught the gospel to him. When Philip encountered the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he asked him, well, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? He started with the scripture he was looking at. We start with the knowledge that people have, where with the base of knowledge that they understand. If Paul, when he went to Athens, started talking about the difference between the baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus, none of those people in Athens would have had any idea what he was talking about. He started with what they knew and built upon that. When we encounter others in the world, they're going to have varying levels of knowledge of the scriptures. We start with where they are and build from there. Then in Acts chapter 23, We see that this man was conscientious. Acts 23 and verse 1, Saul, before he obeyed the gospel, he was a conscientious individual. Acts 23, 1, it says, Paul, looking intently at the council, said, Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. He had a good conscience, even while he was not a Christian, even while he was in his zeal persecuting the church. He had a good conscience, but that conscience had to be retrained. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul says that even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. He was in ignorance. He was in unbelief. Did all that with a good conscience. But he was ignorant and he was in unbelief. He had to be retrained. His conscience had to be retrained. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, after that had happened, he continued to be conscientious as he went about preaching the gospel as a Christian, as a preacher, as an apostle. He was conscientious. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, For I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I'm not by this acquitted, for the one who examines me is the Lord. He acknowledged that I am not aware of anything against myself. Now, we've already talked about how Paul was growing in knowledge and understanding of the will of God through Christ. And he acknowledged here that I'm not the one who judges me. The Lord is going to examine me. The Lord is going to judge me. But he says that I am conscious of nothing against myself. What that means is that he lived his life in such a way that was what he described in Acts 23, verse 1. He lived with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. After obeying the gospel, he was able to live in such a way that he could not say, well, you know, what I'm doing now is wrong or what I did over here is wrong. He kept his conscience clear. He continued to do those things that were right. He was conscientious. What this means for us is we must train our conscience properly. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 talks about training our senses. It says there, solid food is for the mature who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Practice in the Word of God or with the Word of God. We train our senses, we train our conscience to discern good and evil. We have to train our senses, and we also need to make sure that we do not do what Paul said in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2, that we allow our conscience to become seared, where we no longer feel guilt for sin. Our conscience is there to help keep us from sin, to cause us to feel guilt when we sin, so that we can repent. We have to train our conscience properly. Having a good conscience is not enough. Having a conscience that does not bother us is not enough. It has to be trained by the Word of God. And what that means for others is that they may be sincerely wrong. We read already Acts 22 and verse 3. We looked at this verse a couple times already, where Paul told the brethren or told the Jews there in Acts 22, 3, that he was zealous for God just as you all are today. They were sincere in their opposition of Paul. They were wrong, but they were sincere in this. They believed they were doing right. They were zealous for God, as he says there, just as he was zealous for God, though obviously it was directed differently. But what this means for others is that they may be sincere in their error. But even then, we need to understand that they are still wrong and need to be shown the right way. Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 that we are to speak the truth in love. Show them the way that is right. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, how he was to conduct himself. And though this is written to a young evangelist, this is important for all of us as Christians. In the work that we might do or the efforts we might put forth in trying to teach others, there are going to be people out there who are sincere, who honestly believe that they are doing what is right, even though they're not serving God as the scriptures say. We need to approach them the way that Paul told Timothy he was to conduct himself. In 1 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient with when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them the repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. These individuals may be honest. They may be sincere. They are wrong. But they may be honest and simply need to be shown the way of truth so that they can turn and follow it. Others may be conscientious, and we can acknowledge that, but recognize they still need to make changes, and we need to try to help them to do that. Then the final point is about his diligence. And in Philippians chapter 3, we see that Saul was diligent before he obeyed the gospel, while he was still a persecutor of the church. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, "As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless." He was diligent to keep the law. All of those things. One of the things that we noticed when we studied the old law, and a couple years ago we went through the book of Leviticus and looked at all the instructions and the commands and the things that they were to keep and obey, and all of those things, you read through that, and one of the things that it does is it makes you appreciate the law that we are under today as Christians under the gospel of Christ. Because while there are commands that we are to obey and things that we are to do, we don't have the laws and regulations that they had under the law of Moses that would have been difficult to follow, time-consuming to follow, not pleasant in order to do those things that were required of them to be done. That law has been taken out of the way. But as Paul says here, as to the righteousness that is found in the law, when it talks about what the law required, what the law said was right, he says, "I was blameless. I kept the law." He was diligent in that. But his diligence had to be directed toward a new mission, toward a new direction. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service." He was put into service by the Lord to do his will. In Acts chapter 9, when the Lord appeared to Ananias and told him to go to Saul, because he had seen the Lord on the road, he had been told to come to the city and someone would come and tell him what he needed to do. And in Acts chapter 9, in verse 15, the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel." He had more work to do. He was given a new mission. And so Paul continued to be diligent. We talked about in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, how in the labors that he was engaged in, all the things that he did. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, Paul says there, "For by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." When he compared himself with the other apostles, he said in the verse before this, "I am the least of the apostles and not worthy to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church." Yet despite that, after saying that he's the least of the apostles, he said that "I labored even more than all of them." Now, he wasn't calling Peter and the other ones slackers, that they weren't doing what they should have been doing. He was simply saying that he was diligent in doing everything he could do in order to serve God. This is what Paul was engaged in. What this means for us is that we are to be hardworking. The wise man said in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might." Now, we might apply this to a lot of different areas of life, but in particular, what this means is in our spiritual lives, we have to be diligent. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11, the Hebrew writer says that "we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end." Be diligent in serving the Lord. Be diligent in what you're doing. But in this diligence, we need to make sure that we are not being diligent in a way that distracts us from serving God by putting so much emphasis on the things of this world, whether it's our jobs or careers or things like that, that we work so much on those things. And it's good to be diligent in those areas, but not to where it distracts us from serving God. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 12 about the rich man who said that, you know, I'm going to say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He had too many things that he was going to focus on then. He had other things that says, I need to tear down my barns and build larger ones. I need to do all of these things. But he was diligent. He was hardworking. He was ambitious. But it distracted him from what he needed to be focusing on. He was not serving God as he should. So we need to be diligent, but make sure that first and foremost, that's in our service to God. But what that means for others, so we need to remember that they will be diligent. Other people will be diligent in what they believe is important. Now, there are some people who don't serve God because they don't believe it's important. There are some people who don't work hard because they don't believe it's important. Other people will have different things that they think are important or are not important. And you can tell what they value by what they work at. They will be hardworking. They will be diligent in what they believe is important. Jesus said over in John chapter 6 and verse 27, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, and for on him the Father, God, has set his seal." Jesus explained here that you are focusing so much on physical food, and you're working for those things. And obviously we value food. We want to be able to survive. We want to be able to enjoy a meal regularly. Well, what do we have to do in order to do that? We have to be diligent. We have to work. We have to be able to provide for ourselves, to be able to enjoy that food. Jesus says here, work for the food that endures to eternal life. Serving God, serving the Lord, being faithful to Him. A lot of people don't value that. So they may work hard at their jobs, but they don't have any interest in spiritual things because that's not important to them. People will work hard. People will be diligent in what they believe is important. We need to impress upon them what is truly important. That our purpose in life, Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, is to fear God and keep His commandments. We need to try to emphasize to people that, yes, it's important that we work at our jobs. It's important that we provide for ourselves and our family. It's important that we do all of these things. But what is more important is that we are serving God and doing His will. And so others are going to be diligent. We need to make sure that we remind them and show them what is truly and eternally important. So in the example of Paul, the Christian, the apostle, we see one who is zealous, one who is knowledgeable, one who is conscientious, and also diligent in what he was doing. In the example of Saul, the non-Christian, we see that one can have all of those characteristics. He can be zealous, he can be knowledgeable, he can be conscientious, he can be diligent, and still be wrong, and still be lost. And so what we need to do, each one of us as individuals, is examine ourselves and make sure that we are pleasing the Lord and doing what He wants us to do. And also, when we encounter others, try to direct those good traits to where they need to be directed, to following God and turn others to Him. So as we close the lesson, we want to extend the invitation to those who need to respond to it. If you are here and are not yet a Christian, you have an opportunity to become one if you believe that Jesus is the Christ and are willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith. You can be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you've done that but have not been faithful as you should, you haven't been working for the Lord as you should, you have not been zealous for good works as you need to be, you've allowed sin into your life, you need to repent of that. You need to pray to God as His child. You can pray to Him, ask Him for forgiveness, and if we can help you in any way, we'd be more than happy to do that. But whatever your need is, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. If you have any questions or comments, please visit plainbibleteaching.com. While you're there, be sure to sign up for the Plain Bible Teaching weekly newsletter. This free newsletter contains articles, audio, sermon outlines, current events, and more. Also, if you found this episode to be helpful, please share it with others.